Good morning, church. Tell you, it's great to be here, and I just got to start off by saying I've been studying with Jenny for, well, we went through one study and went through a couple of conversations, but during the week, I've got three other Bible studies going on right now actively, and baptism are a key part of those. There's another conversation going on about baptism, and then there's more people that are curious about it. So I've been in these conversations, and I told Jenny I would do this for her, but also for others. We're just going to take a look at baptism this morning. It's been a little while since we dove into this, and in the years that I've been here preaching, I've not put together a sermon based off of just the book of Acts looking at those nine baptisms. So what we're going to do is we're going to just take a quick view at all nine baptisms in the book of Acts. Now, I did not write down the points on your paper because there's only so much room that I've got to print. So I double spaced between each of them. And if you want to grab an ink pen, if you want to write down the points to today, we're going to look at what the benefits are after baptism. And we're going to look briefly at what takes place prior to baptism. And just to really get kicked off here this morning, here at the Melbourne Church of Christ, we do believe that the Bible is God's Word that's been given to mankind by the Holy Spirit. And we believe that because of the first Bible verse on your page. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God Himself. So I just want to start with the foundation of the words written in Scripture. They didn't come from an act of human will or cognition. They came from God Himself. So the Holy Spirit moved through human authors to pen and to write down all of the words from God Himself. And when we look at this book from beginning to end, it tells us everything we need to know about how to come into relationship with God, how to come into salvation. And what I have experienced, maybe you have too, maybe you haven't, but at times there tends to be some confusion about baptism. So this morning, As we begin to approach the Word of God together, I want to ask you to do something that I normally would not ask. But I want to ask that if you have any preconceived ideas of what baptism is, if you have any bias towards Scripture, I want to ask that you try as hard as you can to take those notions and shove those out of the way for the next 20 minutes. And just allow the Word of God to come into an open heart with an open mind and an open posture before the Lord, and let the words of God Himself shape your heart and your mind on what He has to teach us about salvation, about coming to know God. And what we're going to do is we're going to start with Peter preaching at Pentecost. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and following. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your own sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and to those that are far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 people in all. Now, one thing I love about his preaching at Pentecost, this is the very first sermon that was ever preached in the New Testament church after Christ's ascension back into heaven. This is what started the church that we're a part of today. This was sermon number one. It is the most foundational piece of the gospel message. And the crowd, that was listening in the background to what was being said, all of a sudden they realized they're in pretty big trouble, because some of those men standing there took a part of nailing Jesus to the cross and influencing his death. And all of a sudden they realized that death couldn't hold them down and we're in trouble with God. There was something different about this guy we killed. Now, they had killed plenty of people. They were murderers. But for some reason, this one came out of the grave. And they asked a question. And their question was, what do we do about it? We don't know what to do, and we are in serious trouble. So the Holy Spirit led Peter to preach that faith and repentance is... Wait a minute, I've skipped on you. When they ask the question, what shall we do? I want us to keep in mind that Peter was one of the 12 men that had been trained by Jesus for 3 years. So coming out of a mentorship and a discipleship with Jesus himself, he immediately says to the question, how do we be saved? Repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, there were a lot of people standing in the background, and they were listening to this sermon, and they wanted to know how to have their sins erased. They wanted to know how to be at peace with God, and I just want you to notice what their response was. It's in verse 41. Those who believed Peter, if they actually believed his gospel message, they were baptized. And then they were added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Now, we have to remember that it was the Holy Spirit that led Peter to preach that faith and repentance precede baptism. And the Holy Spirit led Peter to teach and preach that at the very moment of baptism, three things happen at bare minimum. And those three things are that sins are forgiven, the Holy Spirit is received, and God adds souls to the church. And we know that because that's exactly what the Bible teaches. So this is how people in the New Testament responded when they realized they were in trouble with God. And this is only example number one. We're going to look at eight more. The next one is Philip preaching in Samaria. This is Acts chapter 8, verse 12. The people believed Philip's message of good news, or the gospel, concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Now, Peter is preaching the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And his sermon included baptism, because the very first thing they did was be baptized. And it was a lot of people. It says there were many men and women that did that. So the gospel preachers that God raised up to start the New Testament church, every single one of them preached baptism for the forgiveness of sins and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And they all teach that this is salvation, and it's how we come into a right relationship with God. And that's just simply what the Holy Spirit teaches us through the written Word of God. Now, Philip had success like this twice that we read about. The next passage is Philip preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. This is in Acts chapter 8, verses 35 and following. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus. I love how the text reads. He was preaching Jesus. Okay, so what comes after that is the preaching of Jesus, and it's quite telling. He preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch, and as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Now notice what precedes baptism here. You have to believe with what? All of your, not some of your heart. You got to be all in. All in. Okay, so that's, I didn't write that one in, but just notice that. And he answered and he said, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. So we see this urgency right here. This chariot stopped and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. So when Philip preached, this is what we see. People responded to Philip's gospel preaching by being baptized. Now, that tells us something about our gospel preaching today. This is the foundation that the church was built off of. Now, well, one thing I'll say too, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, it includes baptism. If it excludes it, it's something that the Bible does not promote. But every single conversion experience that we have in the Bible, in the New Testament, every single one have baptism in it. There's none that are excluded. And I find that very fascinating. Now, this next scripture is about Saul's conversion at Damascus. It's in Acts chapter 9, verses 9 and following here. Saul was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now, this account is spoken of in other places of the New Testament, and Saul must have been dragging his feet because he knew to be baptized, but he wouldn't do it. And we know that because of Acts chapter 22, verse 16. "Why do you delay?" is what Ananias says to Saul. "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name." So, once a person realized that they needed to deal with sin through faith, through repentance, through confessing, and through baptism, the New Testament shows us clearly they didn't wait around. And they took care of that, number five, by being baptized with urgency. They took care of things immediately. And why? Nobody's guaranteed to be alive this afternoon, much less later next week. And this is a salvation matter. The Bible makes that very clear. Now, this passage, I want to highlight this before we go further. This Acts 22 passage, I didn't print it here because I ran out of room, but it's printed later on in your outline. It's just a little bit further down. But in Acts 22, 16, this passage connects baptism to two things. It connects it to the removal of sin, but also calling on the name of Jesus. And what I want to say is that these are not isolated events. You don't call on the name of Jesus without baptism, and you don't get baptized without calling on the name of Jesus. They go together. That's what the Bible teaches. So I just want to point that out. Now we're going to read about Peter preaching to Cornelius and many Gentiles. This is in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 and following. While Peter was still speaking these words, so while he was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers, and the circumcised believers are called Jews, they came with Peter, and they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he?" And he ordered. I looked this up in the Greek. It is a command. He literally commanded him to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the only other person I've ever read in the New Testament that commanded baptism was Jesus in Matthew 28. And Peter does it here. It's not an option. You see, it was never optional with Jesus, and it was never optional for those coming into the New Testament church. So this text, it is absolutely loaded, okay? It unpacks for days, and a lot could be said. But what I want you to know for right now is that two key things happened here. Number one, this is the first time that the Holy Spirit was poured out on Gentiles. And Gentiles are anybody that is a non-Jew. They were not born of the Jewish bloodline and descent, okay? That's us. And another word for that is pagan. But number two, the Jews didn't like it. They hated it because pagan people were being saved. You got to know that background. And this is the only occurrence in the New Testament of the Holy Spirit being poured out on someone prior to baptism. So I raise the question, why? What's the difference? Well, the difference is to prove to the Jews that God, not Peter, approved of non-Jews being saved and added to Christ's church. Church, all people have the right to come to God. Amen? All people. I don't care if it was 2,000 years ago or today. We as humans are not to stand in the way of people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an abomination to God Himself. So this is being addressed. All people have the right to respond to our God from an absolute pure heart. And this amazed and stunned and it angered the Jews. It angered them. And Peter's willingness to baptize Gentiles, it was not enough to convince these Jews. So what we have is a one-time isolated event for one single purpose, and the Bible tells us what it is. It's in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 36. God does not show partiality. You look that up in the Greek and it says God is not a racist. He does not distinguish between one group of people and another because of where they were born. There are no lines with God, no partiality. But every man who fears God and does what is right is welcome to Him. And then it boldly says that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's Lord of absolute everyone that will do what's right. And what this tells us is that, number six, anyone who has faith, repents, and is baptized, they are welcome in God's kingdom. I love that. I love that we can open up the Bible and let it speak into our hearts and let us know that's a fact. Now, our next passage is Paul preaching to Lydia and her family. And I'm just going to say this on a side note. I was at Lydia's house. It's right next to Philippi. And when you're standing in Lydia's yard, which archaeologists dug up and they know that was her yard, when you look down the hill, there's a creek. Little creek. It's a freshwater creek, and it's just deep enough to baptize. And the baptistry is in the shape of a cross right there at the bottom of her home. Now, it's not ancient. It's been made recent. But what they did, the people that built it, they were recreating exactly the mindset that was going on 2,000 years ago when what we're about to read happened. Okay? So you got to understand the cultural piece here. I find it amazing. Acts 16 and 14. As Lydia listened to us, this is Paul's preaching, the Lord opened her what, church? The Lord opened her heart. He did that through the hearing of the Word of God. And then she did something. She did what? She accepted. She actually believed what Paul was saying because God was intervening in her heart. And then as a result, she and her household were baptized. Now that absolutely blows my mind to look at how that's worded and the confusion that we seem to have over baptism. But what we see, number seven, is that God opened Lydia's heart prior to baptism. See, no one's going to be baptized without an open heart. You have no business going into the water without an open heart. You have no business. I will not baptize you if you're not repentant, open about it. And if you're not all sold out to God, I will not baptize you because I will not answer to God for doing it. Anybody can go down a dry center and come up a wet one. Anybody. But when you're sold out to God and you have a repentant heart, when you go under that water, which is not magical, God's Word takes place and effect inside of your life, and you are absolutely transformed. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But not long after this, Paul leaves Lydia's house, and he is put in jail for preaching baptism and salvation. So now we're going to read about Paul preaching to the jailer because you just couldn't stop the guy, you know. Acts 16, verse 30 and following. The jailer asked Paul and his friends that were incarcerated, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately what? Baptized. So you're telling me that the Bible teaches that salvation and believing in the Lord Jesus includes baptism? Well, that's what the Bible says. And this is not the first time. This is a repeat. This is actually the second time it says that in the book of Acts. And this question is brought up, what must I do to be saved? You believe and you're immediately baptized. Now, the next passage is Paul actually teaching John's disciples. Now, this is a biggie for me personally. Acts 19, verses 4 and following, Paul said, "John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues, and they prophesied." Now, John's disciples had a baptism problem because they had not been baptized in the name of the name of Jesus Christ for salvation and for the Holy Spirit. They were rebaptized because of that right here, and it was only then that they had the Holy Spirit. So this is just another example of the Spirit coming on a believer, not before baptism, but after. Now, the next one is Ananias and Saul. We're going to look at it in its entirety this time. Acts 22. Ananias was a godly man devoted to the law and well regarded by all the Jews of Damascus. He came and stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, regain your sight." And at that very moment, I could see him. Then he told me, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will." Notice, he's chosen you to know what? God's will. "And to see the righteous one and to hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you've seen and heard." What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. Now, you can put two and two together right there, but that Bible verse says a lot about baptism. And there are a lot of things that are within the will of God, but in this passage specifically, it is God's will to have sins washed away in baptism and at the same time call on the name of the Lord. Now, those are the nine passages of Acts. Okay, I wanted to blow through those so we don't stand up here all day and listen to me talk. I figure somebody appreciates that in here. But what this sermon does, it highlights what's found in Acts, and it shows us that these historical documents actually educate us about our own baptism right now, today. And I want to reference two other pieces and we'll close it out. But the New Testament's got a lot more to say about baptism. And for this moment, Paul wrote something that fascinates me to Titus, and it's in Titus 3, 5 to 7. "When God our Savior revealed his kindness and his love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." So that text says that God's mercy is what saved us. And then the definer comes next. "God washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit." Now, if you take the commas out of this and just condense this sentence of what it says, it literally says God saved us because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. Now, mercy is just another word for grace. And the washing referred to right here is baptism that washes away sin and it gives new life through the Holy Spirit. And what this verse teaches is straightforward. Baptism is grace. It is God's grace. And that's to be embraced. Now, when you think about it, sin is absolute defilement. And it requires removal as well as it does pardon. And what the Bible teaches us is that it takes care of both. It removes and it absolutely pardons. And that's all you need to know to commit to before you're baptized. And that's a starting point. A lot of people think that baptism is the finish line, but it's the starting line. It's absolutely day one of a real commitment to God. That's how we enter into covenant with God. And that's when the sanctification process actually begins. And I want to say one last thing. There's absolutely nothing special about that water. Nothing. If you think that, you can erase your mind on that, because it's just water. Pretty nasty water, actually. I've been in there lately. Now, that water is meaningless unless what I'm about to read has a hold to your heart. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you. Not by removing dirt from your body. It has nothing to do with taking a bath. But it is a response to God from a clean conscience. And it's effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to ask a question. God told Noah to go build a big boat, did he not? Did Noah do some work to build that boat and cut all those trees down? Yeah, he went to work. He worked hard. A lot of people say that works is what it's about. But James says if you don't work, and if you work with the wrong motives, your works are no good. They're dead. But he also lets us know that we must work to be saved. Go read James chapter 2, verse 24. Read it with an open heart, with an open mind. Let the Word of God get into you, and you can see this. Church, two things. Baptism now saves your soul. Because if Noah wouldn't have built the boat and got on the boat, what would have happened to Noah whenever it flooded? He'd been dead. You cannot live in a flood outside of a boat like he was in. And what water is the same thing that saves us, the same thing that it saved Noah. And we're not saved by good works. Noah wasn't saved by good works. He had enough faith to actually do what God said to do. And when God tells us what to do, who are we as human beings to question it? Now that's arrogant. Whenever the Bible says plainly, this is how it works. You go read Colossians chapter 2. If you think baptism is a work of God, you've been deceived. A work of man. You've been deceived. It is a work of God. You go read Colossians 2. I put it in the bulletin. When you go underwater, the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ out of the grave 2,000 years ago is the same power that cuts away your hardened heart when you go under the water with the right motives. If you go underwater with the wrong motives, nothing happens. But if you truly repent and you are open to God and the work of the Holy Spirit and everything we just read this morning, not including the other 12 verses on baptism in the New Testament, if you do that, God will make you a brand new creation and you will be cleaned, you will no longer be defiled, you will be pardoned, and you are the perfect building for God's Holy Spirit to now dwell in. Because the Holy Spirit is welcome in a person that has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now that's what I have to preach. That's what God's put on me. And at that point, what baptism does is it gives you an absolute clean conscience. You don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to worry beyond that point. So, baptism, church, it's simply how we tell the Lord, hey, yes, I believe the gospel. Yes, I repent. I'm committed to turning from my sins. I am committed to turning towards you, Lord. I want forgiveness. It's saying to God that I am all in and I want in. And it's how the Word of God teaches us to enter into absolute full life surrender. And what we do is we say, I'm yours. I'm yours, Lord. I belong to you. Mold me and shape me into the image of Christ the rest of my life, which is the definition of the sanctification process. So those are the 9 baptisms in Acts along with these last two verses. But right now, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If